One of the things that we really feel important at CBC more than anything else when you walk in these doors is that you feel God's presence here. That's it. It's not about saying hi. It's not about listening to a sermon or announcements or saying hi to your friends or meeting new people, but really coming together once a week as a community, as the church of God, his kids, and feeling his presence here. We just hope you really do feel that in everything we do, in the words I speak, in silly announcements you might hear, or in the worship that you've heard today, in song, or the message that you're going to hear today, and even afterwards when you shake somebody else's hand and make them feel welcome. We really hope that that is God speaking through us, his people, changing and transforming lives. So we've been doing this series on the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To finish up, just in the last few weeks left, in the series we've been doing, we're looking at the life of Abraham and his family, his kids and his grandkids, Isaac and Jacob and Esau, and the family relations and their kids, Joseph, and then the other 11 brothers that he's going to have. And in the middle of the series now, as we come near to the end of it, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 32. The chapters we've been looking at are Genesis 12 through 50. That's the main beautiful narrative text about the life of this family that is broken and in struggling and pain through all their hardships. We've been focusing on the hardships of this family. Today we're going to look at Genesis chapter 32. It's the reading of God's Word. If you don't have a Bible with you, I encourage you to bring one just so you get familiar with where the books of the Bible are. You get familiar with what it feels like in your hand. You can mark it up. You can, you know, do different things to it. I encourage you. If you don't have a Bible, there's a stack of Bibles right by the double doors. It's a gift to you from CBC. Just pick one up. It's a reading of God's Word. I'm going to be using the ESV version, but any version will be great. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants and female servants. I have sent to them, I've sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." Before I continue, I just want to explain the story of what's going on. Jacob betrayed his brother and his father, and he ran away. But his brother, his twin brother Esau, he comes back years later after being married, after having two wives and tons of kids. He's now coming back, but he's feared that his brother's going to kill him, who has wanted to kill him because of his betrayal. And this is finally the meeting place after all these years where the twin brothers are going to meet again. Continue on, Genesis 32, verse 6. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of the steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he stayed there that night, and from which he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats with 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants. Every drove on himself, and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me, and put a space between the drove and drove. He instructed the first, when Esau my brother meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you? Then you shall say, these belong to your servant Jacob. They are presents sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us. He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves, you shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. for he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterwards I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in camp. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else he had, and Jacob was left alone. And the man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when Jacob saw that he did not prevail against, the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. It's a reading of God's word. I'd like to invite Doug to come up and give the message for today. The children, if you're 6 and below, you're dismissed for junior church.
Thank you, Seth Ian. Let's pause and pray. Father, we just bow in your presence together as your people. We come together because you have called us as one body out of darkness into your marvelous light. You have made us sons and daughters of the Most High God. You have given us your name. You have stamped your name on our foreheads. We belong to you. Our identity is in Christ. We have been forgiven. We have been cleansed. Our sins have been separated from us as far as the east is from the west. We are a people of hope. We anticipate your coming kingdom. We thank you that we have an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, an inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us who are called by your name. We thank you, Lord, that though our present life carries many trials and tribulations, difficulties and challenges, that you promise never to leave us or forsake us. That you not only promise that we'll survive, but you tell us that we're more than conquerors through Christ. We pray, Lord, today that you would help us to walk as conquerors. Walk as those who know you. Walk as those who abide in you. And walk as those who have triumphed over the darkness. We pray that you deliver us from our sins, Lord, the bondages that may still remain. The things that we depend on, those idols of our lives that are still there and sometimes creep back upon the altar that we end up worshiping. Good desires that take front and center. Forgive us, God. Cleanse us. Be to us who you are. Draw us close to you. And may this day be another time, another opportunity for each of us to encounter you in a very special way. Though we're together corporately, we pray that you'll speak to us individually. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You remember last week that Seth Ian spoke to us about idols in Jacob's life. And we learn together that idols can take the form of such things as pigskin and cars and houses. Things that are not necessarily bad in and of themselves, but things that God has given us to enjoy, but which slowly, subtly sort of creep front and center into our lives. And our affection and our devotion and the maintenance of these things becomes the consuming passion of our lives. and we begin to reward ourselves with what we can gather, what we can enjoy, rather than finding our delight completely in Him. Now, Jacob was such a man as you and I, and he came out of the womb holding on to his brother's heel. His name means supplanter. That means he wanted to take the place of the firstborn. And as soon as he could, he used his ingenuity and cleverness to get his brother's birthright. Sell it to me for a pot of porridge. Esau, consumed with the present and the temporary, and wanting to meet his own physical needs, say, hey, what good is that going to do if I die? Sure, for a pot of porridge. He sells his birthright to his younger brother. This is the kind of person Jacob is. His mother, knowing that her husband's favorite was the one who always was outgoing in the fields, hunting and a man's man, felt like she had to provide balance. She takes care of Jacob, shows him the ropes, how to get ahead, how to survive, how to take care of yourself. She sets him up. It takes a little bit of cleverness on her part, but she passes that virtue onto her son. And there he gets in trouble. Acting as though he is Esau, he steals the final blessing from his father. Esau's a bit ticked now. And he threatens to kill him. And Rebekah and Jacob figure, well, it's about time Jacob goes and visits his uncle. Takes a little road trip, you know, maybe for his own safety's sake. On the way, Jacob is alone. And you know, sometimes it's necessary to send our kids off. Sometimes it's absolutely essential, because they cannot learn the lessons they need to learn while they're still at home being taken care of. Tuck that away, you who have younger children, for a future date. He's on his journey and he realizes that, you know, provisions are scarce. Who's going to take care of me? Mom's not here. He prays when he comes to this place called Luz. And he says, God, if you're my God, I mean, if you will take care of me, provide for me, and if you do these things for me, that on the way back, I'll make you my God. You know, take care of me. Well, he has this dream. And in this dream, there is a stairway. And on this stairway to heaven are angels ascending and descending. And this is the first encounter that this young man, Jacob, the supplanter, has with God. And God is saying to Jacob, see, the channel to heaven, the way to heaven, to God, is open for you. And I am with you. And you have a connection with me. It is a personal thing. He wakes up and he says, God is in this place. I'm going to call this place Bethel. Bethel means the tabernacle of God. Well, Jacob still doesn't quite get it. He's starting to understand, but now he's attributing, this is a lucky place. This land that I'm on is somehow got the presence of God in it. Wow, this is Bethel right here. That's not what God wanted to teach him, is it? I will go with you. And the prayer, the promise that God gives him at this point is this. He says to him in chapter 20, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will be spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go and bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. Jacob's response is, wow, this is this is a place, this is a lucky place. This is where God dwells here. Still doesn't quite have the lesson, but he's starting to get an idea that God is communicating with him. Now, this is what it's all about, folks. Jacob had not made the Lord his God. He was always the God of Abraham and Isaac, but not his God. He is on a journey. And this section about Jacob is all about Jacob coming to grips with who God is. And it tells you and me that our God is like the hound of heaven who is on our trail, hot in pursuit of a relationship with you and me. And he will settle for nothing else until the light turns on in our minds and we see him for who he is and we own him as our God. And we learn to walk with him through the difficult challenges of life. That's what this is all about. I used to think this section about Joseph or Jacob wrestling with God was all about Jacob really hanging in there and about intercessory prayer. But really, it's not about Jacob so much as it's about the kind of God we serve. That our God is in pursuit of us. It's his initiative. He is a personal heavenly Father who wants to be called Abba, Daddy, by you and me. And he allows us to engage him in a wrestling match, face to face, toe to toe, when we come to the place of despair and confusion in our lives. Jacob's getting there. He's a seeker. More accurately, he's being sought after. But he puts his condition on God. He says, if God, the God of my fathers, answers me and provides for me, then when I come back, I will make him my God. Now, Jacob is commanded by God after. Let me back up for just a moment. So he arrives at Uncle Laban's house, and Uncle Laban is not necessarily the kind of guy that you can really trust. He's got a beautiful daughter, which Jacob wants to marry. But then Jacob realizes when he wakes up that he's not with the one that he chose. He's with her sister. And Laban's response is, oh, in our country, the custom is that we don't give the secondborn until we've given the firstborn away. So you can have both if you'd like, but you have to work with me for another 7 years. And at the end of these 7 days, I'll give you your choice as a gift. So he's playing with Jacob's mind. He's trying to get rid of both his daughters at the same time. You know, that's not what Jacob was bargaining for. What's God doing? Why is it that while Jacob worked with him for 14 years and then 6 more years for 20 years, that Laban changes his wages 10 times, cheating him out of what should have been his? God, behind the scenes, is working with the supplanter to teach him what it feels like to be cheated, to be dealt with, given the raw deal. After a while, Jacob gets fed up with this. He cannot take it anymore. He has learned his lesson. He is broken. He has been outsmarted by Laban over and over again. God has intervened with him from time to time to protect him. But Jacob is finished. And God says to Jacob, okay, now I want you to get up and I want you to go back home. God commands him to leave, which Jacob does. In obedience to God's command, he gets up and he leaves, but he does not tell Laban where he's going because he knows what Laban's response would be. You know, hey, wait a minute. Everything you've got is mine. You can't just up and leave me holding the bag. I've depended on you to take care of my sheep and my flocks, my herds. You can't do this to me. My daughters, my grandchildren, forget it. you stay here. So he leaves, and Laban follows him in hot pursuit. After 3 days, he catches up with him. He says, "What are you doing, taking all my flocks and my herds and my daughters and my grandchildren away from me?" He says, "God has commanded me to go back to my father's house." During that time, you can imagine, knowing that Laban is in pursuit, how Jacob must have felt. Stressed, no doubt. Anxious, absolutely. But then, after that issue gets taken care of, he looks forward to his brother coming the other direction. And what does he do? He sends out this reconnaissance team. He says, "Go check out my brother. And by the way, when you see him..." Now, he's depending on his own understanding and his logic. He says, "When you see him, refer to me as his servant. Because the last time I saw my brother, he wasn't too happy with me. In fact, he sort of threatened to kill me. So tell him I'm his servant. And I've been blessed with God, and I'm coming to meet him." So the reconnaissance team returns and they say, "Just want you to know your brother is in fact coming. And he's got 400 men that look just like him. Big, surly dudes. And they don't seem to be too happy. And they are coming to meet you." Huh. Imagine what he felt now. It describes it very clearly here. It says, "In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups." This is the frame. Have you ever been that way? Have you ever felt fear and distress? You know, in the middle of the night, it comes at 2 a.m. 3:17 for me. Boom. Wide awake. How am I going to do this? How am I going to make these ends meet? How am I, you know, why did I say that? And all of a sudden, it grips your heart. And or you get yourself in trouble and there's no way out and you feel backed into a corner and there's nowhere to go and you can't depend on your own understanding. And when you're in fear and distress, you can't articulate words. Your heart beats. You think you're going to have a heart attack. You breathe real heavy. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? I have. It's terrible. And you just wish someone would take your hand and say, "It's going to be okay. Let's talk about it." He has nobody to take his hand. And so what does he do? He turns to God. Oh. The first time he really, really turns to God. And what does it say? He prays, "Oh God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, oh Lord, who said to me, 'Go to your home country and to your relatives, and I will make you prosper.' Listen to this. I am unworthy of all the kindnesses and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers and their children. But you have said, 'I will surely make you prosper and make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.'" So here he is. He's crying out to God. And he says, "Oh God of my father Abraham and my father Isaac." Now he's beginning to understand that this God is not just the God of his grandfather and his father, but this God is his God as well. And he said, "I have done what you have told me to. I have left Laban and I'm on my way back to my father. I have been obedient to you. Why is this happening to me? I, Lord, in addition, am totally unworthy." I mean, this is the first time this guy who had depended on his cleverness, on his intellect to get him out of every situation and put him in good position, realizes that he is totally unworthy. And what is it that he's unworthy of? The kindness God has shown him. And he begins to recount. He looks back over the last 20 years and he says, "You know, when I came to Laban, I had nothing. And I had this prayer at Bethel. I was without any provision. And now I'm coming back with two groups, companies of people, herds and flocks, wealth beyond compare. You have blessed me. And instead of being proud of that, he realizes who it was who had provided for him. And so you see this journey that he's on with God? It's not the geographical return. It's the spiritual journey that he's understanding. Now, God is my provider. And then he says, Lord, save me. Save me from my brother because he's really mad. And he wants to do me harm. You know, he's uttering a prayer for salvation. And he's seeing that God is the Savior. That he can intervene and will intervene on his behalf. Wow, what a difference in our friend Jacob and where he has come. Now, in verses 22 through 32, we see how Jacob wrestles with God. What is happening here? God is taking him a step further. He's showing Jacob that it's not the land that is the lucky place where God shows his presence, but that he's willing to come to him face to face. And what he does is he sets his families up on the other side of the stream, and then he goes to this side and he spends the night there. He wants to separate himself from the group. He's anticipating trouble. His brother may come in the night. And so there he is, and someone does come. He doesn't know who he is. He's described as a man. He begins to wrestle with him. Jacob wrestles. Jacob is no weak dude. Though he grew up in the house, domesticated, he was a strong guy. He's the one that lifted the cover off the well so that Rachel could water her herds all by himself. Now, he's wrestling with this guy, and he realizes toward morning that there's something different about this man's face. And he's starting to get the picture that he is not wrestling with a human. He is wrestling with God himself. What is God doing here? Because, you know, God could have just, you know, squashed this little ant, right? Could have taken him down in the first 3 seconds, right? I mean, that would have been no big deal for God. Why does God allow Jacob to wrestle with him all night? I think it's because he wants Jacob to get it all out. He wants Jacob to realize that this is a personal encounter. He wants Jacob to remember this night. Have you ever wrestled? Is wrestling a very strenuous, exhausting sport? It is. Absolutely. 3-minute rounds. Jacob's wrestling all night with God. God is letting him wear himself out. He's getting it out emotionally. He's getting it out spiritually. He's coming to the end of himself completely. He came to the end of himself when he realized that he was up against his brother. Now he's come to the end of himself in his match with God. And he is totally fatigued. And yet he will not let go. He clings to him. He holds on to him. And what does God do? Touches his thigh. Boom. It's out of joint. Now that one hurts. But he still won't let go. He holds on tight. And when morning comes, he says, the man says to him, what's your name? And he says, my name is Jacob. Your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob. From now on, your name will be Israel. No longer shall you be called the supplanter, the trickery, the one who gets by deception. Now you will be called the one who strives with God and with man. And overcomes. He changes his name to the one who strives with God. This is personal, folks. This is Jacob coming to the end of himself and surrendering to God. Now, I want to suggest to you that what striving means and what striving does not mean. I've got to look at my notes for this. Man, have I skipped a lot. Striving is not choosing to do my own thing and asking God to bless it. Okay? It's not saying, I have my will, God. Now you please put your stamp of approval on it. It's not thinking that I can subject him to my plans. Striving is not naming it and claiming it. I claim that mountain. Unless it's a promise of God that he has given. What striving is, it is a hunger and a determination to know God personally. It is a lifelong pursuit of interacting with the Almighty, the Holy One, the consuming fire who says, call me Abba. He wants you to approach the throne of grace and find help in time of need. And yet, there is nothing safe about our God. He is a consuming fire. We come to him through Jesus Christ. Striving is seeking first God's kingdom. It is anticipating blessing. It is refusing to let go or to go anywhere else. It is refusing to find fulfillment and satisfaction in anything else. Whether it be cars or houses or pigskin or people or things, it's making God our front and center and keeping him there and finding our joy and our pleasure completely in him. That is the only way that we will find great fulfillment and satisfaction in life. Striving is faith-driven. It is not doubt-filled. Well, Jacob asks the man for his name. Who are you? He asks this character. And he says, why do you want to know my name? God's name was not spoken. The Jewish people had reverence for God's name. It was so holy, so other, so transcendent. So unique that it could not be spoken. And this indicates again who he's wrestling with. He will not tell him his name. The name of God was to remain unspoken. Our God is a consuming fire. He is awesome and holy. So, as long as Jacob remained safe at home under Rebekah's care, he couldn't learn these things about God. He could not own his faith. He could not own his relationship with God. I want to say to each of us here, God is pursuing us. Whether you're a student in the college years or you're working to scratch out a living, you're a teacher, you're a professor, you're a child, you're in high school or junior high. God is pursuing you, and he wants you. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish. God so loves you and me, and he desires a personal relationship with you. That's the difference between this God of Christianity and every other form of religion, is that it's not about following a list of rules and regulations of different types of disciplines. It's about a personal relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. He loved you so much that he came to die for your sins. He loved you so much that he wants to make you his child. But he does not force himself on you. He will orchestrate the circumstances of your life to bring you to a point of vulnerability and brokenness. But he still leaves you with a choice. Now what do you do with me? Will you walk with me? Will you pursue me on the most exciting adventure this life has to offer? Or will you continue to try to rely upon your own understanding, your ingenuity, and your trickery, and put yourself in the right place at the right time? An empty type of pursuit. Surrender to Him. Hold on, cling to Him, but surrender to His will. Desire His favor. What He wants more than anything now, Jacob wants blessing. He said, I will not let you go until you bless me. Now, after all these years, what's most important to Jacob is to have God's favor. And I want to ask you this. What's the most important thing to you? Do you want God's favor? Do you want God to find pleasure in you? Then you find pleasure in Him. You desire Him more than anything else. Seek His face. And you will find a God who reciprocates, who comes to you more than halfway, who has in fact been pursuing you for many years, and who wants to give you life. I challenge you, if you're here today and you say, I want to know Him like this. I never have. If you want to surrender your life to Him, you can do it right now by faith where you are. You can say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I have been trying to set myself up for a long time to get ahead, to be successful. And really what success is finding my purpose in you. I give you myself. I thank you that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And I ask that you would come into my life and be my Savior. Then you, like Jacob, will begin a journey, a relationship that is dynamic and growing each and every day as He begins His work of transformation in you to make you like His Son. That's my prayer for every one of us, that we'll know this God of Jacob. Let's pray. Our Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the lessons that we can learn from men like Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, from both their strengths and their successes and their failures. And sometimes, Lord, we can relate more to their failures and their struggles than we can to their successes. I'm so thankful that you did not spare us the details of their sin, because those are the things I relate to, Lord. And I pray, Father, for my brothers and my sisters and for those who may not know you yet who are on the journey. I pray that you'll bring us to a deeper relationship with you. And that we would seek your blessing and your favor more than anything else in life. Oh God, we pray. And I ask, Lord, that you would touch every heart here today. And that none of us would go away without a challenge by your Spirit, without a comfort, without encouragement, without a blessing. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Go in peace.